Okay, let's go into prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we just come giving you praise, honor, and glory once more because you're worthy to be praised. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, Lord. Oh God, that you gave your only begotten Son to save us from a life of lost eternity that we were doomed for. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for providing for us. We thank you, Lord, for healing us, for sustaining us, for delivering us, Lord, oh God, from the wiles of the enemy. We ask, oh God, that your will would be done in this lesson tonight. I pray, Father, that you would give me utterance and help me to deliver it as I ought to. Help your people to receive it, Lord. Cause it to fall on good ground and bring forth fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm teaching tonight on Psalms 91. I'll be doing four lessons. So this is part one. So there's three more to come. But before I start my lesson, I need to give you all this joke. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that the whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. Little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." The teacher asked, "What if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you ask him." I needed that joke. I don't know what's going on with me. I've got butterflies in my stomach. So I needed you all to laugh. Psalms 91. When I was a teenage girl in church, we used to sing this. The first four verses we'd sing, "Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it." But you know, I learned the first four from way back then by singing it. It's amazing. The scriptures that you think you're not capable of memorizing, if it's put to song, you remember it after all these years. I still remember it. So we'll be looking at Psalms 91. Years ago, I had a friend who told me, she was the first one who introduced me to this psalm, and she said it was a psalm of protection and I should read it every day. So I did, not every day, but you know, periodically I would read it. And when my niece came to stay with us years ago to go to school at Spencer, I used to make her read it every morning before she leave the house. Psalms 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now this is the King James Version. I have three versions. The Bible in basic English says, "Happy is he whose resting place is in the secret of the Lord and under the shade of the wings of the Most High." Happy is he whose resting place. So we're supposed to be able to rest in the Lord. The Holmes Standard Bible says, "The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty." The one who lives, not the one who visits. The one who lives. God's Word Translation, "Whoever lives," there's that word again, "lives under the shelter of the Most High will remain in the shadow of the Almighty." See, we have to live. You know, we can't just visit every now and then once in a while. We have to live in that secret place. Each one of these translations is basically saying for us to be protected from the wiles of the enemy, we have to dwell there. We have to live there. You know, I looked up the word dwell, and it means to live, to inhabit as one's abode, to dwell in a fixed place. We all have homes, and our homes have an address, and our address doesn't change. One day it's 16 Peyton Place, and the next day it's 4572, you know, Olivia Avenue. It just doesn't work that way. It's fixed.
Yeah.
You know, I've been living at my address for about 20 years now. Didn't plan on being there that long, but I've been living there. I'm fixed there for now. If we're dwelling, we're not moving from place to place. You know, we're not here today and gone tomorrow. We're steadfastly abiding. That's what we're doing. Once we decide, and it's a decision that we have to make, you know, there are things that God doesn't do for us. You know, just like we raise our kids, you know, we birth a baby, we take care of that baby, changes diapers and all, you know, we spoon feed it and all that stuff. But when that child gets, you know, even before they get 2 years old or a year, you know, some kids are very independent. They don't want you to feed them anymore. They grab the spoon and they want to put it in their mouth themselves, you know. Sometimes you're walking across the street and you're trying to hold their hand, and they just want to walk, you know. They want to walk. And so, you know, we're supposed to decide. We're supposed to choose. You guys chose to come here this evening. God didn't just wave a wand and, you know, suddenly you were here. You chose to get up, get dressed, and come here. So when we get saved and we become a Christian, there are choices that we have to make. And based on those choices that we make, that's going to determine the type of life that we have. It really will be. So, you know, we're fixed, we're steadfastly abiding, and, you know, we're in that place, that shade, you know, a shade is like, it covers you. If the sun is hot, you go, you know, and you go under a tree, that tree will shade you from the sun. When we're in that secret place, We are shaded by his shadow.
Yes.
We're covered from this, you know, from the scorches of the you know, of the arrows that the enemy will fire at us.
Yes.
Those fiery darts, you know, it shades us. It's a protection, but it's a choice that we have to make. Now, as I was doing this lesson, I remember it took me back to just after I'd gotten saved, probably, I don't know, maybe 17, 18, somewhere around there. But I went to visit my pastor one morning. I went to visit his daughter. His daughter and I were best friends. And it was around 9 o'clock in the morning, and they were having devotions. They were, you know, they were reading their Bible. The whole family had gathered around in their living room, and they were reading their Bible and they were praying. And they invited me to stay and have devotions with them. And I realized that this is something that they did. Now, I never used to do that before because I was a baby Christian and I didn't know. You know, I didn't know any better. But when I was so impressed by that the family just having devotions, that I chose after that day that I was going to have devotions of my own. Every morning when I woke up, I would read my Bible and I would pray. I was dwelling in that secret place.
That's right.
Yes.
That's what I was doing, right? And I was being covered, you know, by the Most High. That
yes.
Secret place, you know, it provides you cover. It's a place where you can go and hide yourself from the enemy.
Yes.
You have to immerse yourself in God's presence, in his word. And so that's a choice that we have to make. Too many Christians today are not dwelling like they should.
Amen.
You know, they're careless about how they're living. If we're going to be victorious Christians, we're going to have to learn how to dwell. You know, Pastor can't do it for us. I can't do it for you. Each and every single one of us is responsible. That is our responsibility. Now, this secret place, it's not necessarily a physical place like a room or a closet or wherever, even though it can be. You know, some people have a specific place where they like to pray. But, you know, if you're living, you know, just some busy lives and you're not able to find that secret place when as soon as you get up in the morning, even though I highly recommend it, it could be when you're taking a shower. You know, the bathroom is a good secret place. You know, didn't work too good for me when I was raising kids. Somebody was always banging on the door, "Mom, Mom," you know. But, you know, that secret place is that place, you know, that we choose to commune with God, to hear from Him. It's a time that we allow ourselves to bask in His presence. It's a time of getting to know His voice, building that relationship. If you don't build a relationship, you know, you wouldn't recognize God, you know? You know, I have a lot of my friends, they know me. They know what I like. They know what I don't like. My kids know me. They know my favorite cookie. My grandkids know me. I have two of them. Last Christmas, my little granddaughter, she gave me a frozen Snickers bar because she knows that I like frozen Snickers bars. You know, that's a hint. I mean, you cannot beat a frozen Snickers bar. It's absolutely delicious. Oh my God. Several years ago, I got a ticket for speeding, and I was so upset about this ticket. And I went to Dollar General and got me the biggest Snickers bar that I got. And I went home and I stuck it in the refrigerator, and I tell you, I went to town on that. That was my comfort food. My son came home and looked at me and he said, "I hope you know that's bad for your health." But I enjoyed it. But you see, she has a relationship with me. So she knows what I like, you know? We are supposed to build our relationship with God. We are supposed to know God already knows us. He knows what, you know, makes us tick. He knows what buttons to push, you know, when He wants us to do something. But we have to know God. We have to learn how to recognize His voice. We have to know when He's, you know, He's prodding us in a certain way, you know? There have been times when, you know, I wanted to go someplace, and I just wasn't feeling it, you know, and like, I don't know. One time my husband and I were going someplace, and I had this thing inside of me that this way we were going was not the way to go. And I said to him, "Let's not go this way." No, it wasn't him, it was my son, Michael. I said, "Let's not go this way." First day he was on his way to college, I said, "Let's go this way." And he said, "No, Mom, let's go this way." Didn't listen to me, but 30 seconds later, the blue light was pulling us over, right? See, that was God giving me that warning. The cop was there, "Don't go this way." Kids, listen to your parents. That was on our lesson in Children's Church this morning. Children, honor your father and your mother, you know. And we were telling them, parents, no. They're not just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies who are here to make your lives miserable. They've already walked down that road. They've already stomped their foot on that same rock, and they know, right? And that's why God put parents over children, you know. They're there to protect us. They're there to help us, to lead us down the right path. But we have to develop our relationship. You know, I knew my dad. He wasn't someone who did a whole lot of talk, and my mom was a talkative one, and in a lot of ways I'm like her. But I knew what made my dad happy. I know what he liked, I know what he didn't like. I knew my mom too, and they knew me, because we had that relationship. So if we're going to establish any kind of a relationship with God, we have to choose to live in that secret place, because it's that secret place where God speaks to us. It's that secret place where he reveals himself to us. It's that secret place where he's going to warn us, or, you know, give us a heads up on what's to come. And we get to know his voice, you know. But it's a choice that we have to make. We can't wait until tribulation or trials come and then try to build that relationship. You know, relationship isn't built overnight. And, you know, we have an enemy who is always, you know, looking to trip us up. So we have to be aware of him. And our antennas are sharper when we're in that secret place. You know, when we're tuned into the same channel, the same spiritual wavelength that God is, you know, we can hear from him. Sometimes that secret place could be in the middle of trouble, when everything seems to be collapsing around us. I read about this lady who had a bunch of kids, and sometimes she would just stand in the middle of wherever she was at home and just pull her apron over her head. You know, when you have a bunch of kids, sometimes it's hard, you know, for you to be in your secret place. You know, somebody's always coming, complaining about something, wanting something. But she would just cover her head with her apron. And her kids knew that when she was standing there with her head covered, not to bother her, that was her secret place. Uh-huh. So you see, the secret place could be anywhere. I have a few secret places, you know. I have my car. My car, you know, I'm on the road a lot, and that's a really good place to pray. The bathroom now is a secret place to me. I don't have anybody coming, Mom, you know. You know, when my daughter was little, and I'd put her in, have her in her little, you know, her little sitting, little carrier thing, and you know, I would put her in the bathroom there. By me, you know, and you know, so that I can keep an eye on her. But as she got older, and you know, and she grew up, you know, she wasn't coming into the bathroom anymore. But she didn't know that. Mom, you know, it seems like when I was in that secret place, that's when she wanted something to eat, you know, or something, you know. When we're in our secret place, you can, you know, bet your bottom dollar that your phone will be ringing. You know, the thoughts are going to start to bombard your head. Did you pay this bill? Did you turn off the stove? Did you lock the door? All these things, you know. But once again, we have to choose to blot those things out, you know, and get in there. And sometimes when we're in the midst of a storm, you know, we can be in a secret place and people don't have to know that. They don't know, you know. You can be praying. In the middle of a storm, you're praying. Now, when I was growing up, my mom had chickens. You know, I grew up with, we call them fowls. And she had, I mean, at one point, I think she had over 100 of these fowls just running all over our yard. But, you know, the muddy hen, we had muddy hens that would hatch her chickens. She would sit on these eggs, maybe 12, 13, 14 eggs. I forgot how many weeks she would sit there. But, you know, when the chickens were hatched, she'd have a brood. I think that's what you call them. And she would walk, and those little baby chicks would follow her. They stayed close to her. Wherever she went, they went. And if by chance one little baby chick happened to stay behind, she had this funny clucking song that she'd make, you know? And the little chick would come running behind her. And if there was a commotion or something to scare the chicks, and the mother hen thought that it was necessary, she would just spread her feathers like this, and all, you know, she'd spread her wings and all her feathers would stick out, and she'd kind of squat, and all those chickens would run under her. I mean, I've seen this so many times, and I just, for the life of me, could never figure out, how is she able to cover all those chickens under her? You know, but she did. Her feathers cover them. Her wings cover those chickens, you know? And every now and then, one little baby chick would stick his head out, and then the mother hen would pick at him, you know? And he'd pull his head back in, you know? You know? See, those chickens were smart. They knew where to run for rescue.
That's right.
They knew where to run to hide, under their mother's wings, and in her feathers.
Yes.
As Christians, we have protection in our secret place, in God's, under his wings, in his shade.
Yes.
That's where we go to hide ourselves from the enemy. That's where we go, you know, for protection. That's where we go, you know, to hear from God, in that secret place. It's a very special place, and the enemy does not like it when we go there, because he knows when we go there, we're growing, we're getting stronger, and, you know, we're learning, we're getting close to God, and we're able to defeat his antics. So he does his best to keep us out of that secret place, but it's our responsibility, like those chicks. When she clucked, they heard, they ran, you know. You know, we don't have to wait for God to call us. We get to go to that place. We're always welcome in that secret place. So we have to do our part to dwell. We have to do our part to abide, to live, to stay connected like those chicks did. Now, I also found this article as I was looking, I was studying for this lesson. And this is about a U.S. Navy boy. He and his mother had decided to pray Psalms 91 each day at a particular time. He was out at sea. And obviously, him and his mom, they were Christians. And so they made this agreement that they were going to pray Psalms 91 every single day at this set time. He told of a time when his ship was under attack from the air and from an enemy submarine at the same time. See, the enemy doesn't play fair, you know. He attacks you from different angles. He's attacking you from the air, and while you're busy looking up, he's coming underneath, you know. That's how Satan works. So they were being attacked from the air and the sea. All the battalion stations were in operation when the sub came within firing range and loosed the torpedo directly towards them. At that moment, the young man realized it was the exact time that his mother would be praying Psalms 91. So he began quoting the psalm, just as the torpedoes appeared, heading directly towards his battleship. He was in the middle of a crisis, and he ran to his secret place.
Amen.
He didn't have time to run downstairs wherever their rooms were and, you know, pull out his Bible and, you know, he didn't have time. You know, these people are firing at them. And here's a submarine trying to sink their ship. All stations are manned. And he remembered, this is when mom's praying Psalms 91. You know, I have to pray too. So he prayed Psalms 91, right in the middle of that crisis. It was just a short distance away. We're talking about the torpedo. When it suddenly swerved, passing the stern and disappearing.
Hallelujah.
But before the men had time to rejoice, here came a second torpedo coming straight to them. And again, as I like the first instance, the second torpedo almost, it was about to hit its target when suddenly it seemed to go crazy, causing it to turn sharply and pass by the bow of the ship. And with that, the submarine disappeared without firing another shot. Now picture the scene. Picture the bow of the ship You know, and they have all these things, you know, that sailors have in their guns or machines, and they're firing. They're firing this way, and they're firing that way, and people are running back and forth. I mean, it had to be chaotic. But yet that young man was in his secret place. In the midst of the storm, he was in his secret place praying Psalms 91. Not only was his mom praying this psalm for her son, but he was also diligent in doing his part. There goes that word, we have to be diligent. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. See, you know, we cannot afford to be nonchalant about our Christian lives. You know, we can't have this don't-care attitude. Oh, you know, well, God knows. He knows my heart. He knows I'm here. He'll protect me. You know, we cannot approach life like that. Too many Christians approach life like that, and they were devoured by the enemy. And then they want to know, well, God, where were you? Well, they weren't doing their part. We have to do our part. Amen. And that leads me to the second verse. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. The psalmist, the person who wrote the psalm, at first I used to think it was David, but I looked it up and nobody seemed to know exactly who wrote it. Some people think that Moses did. Well, I don't know who did, but I know he knew something.
Amen.
He knew something. Here he is. He has developed a confidence in God. That's why he can say, He is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God. In Him will I trust. When we stay in that secret place, that's what it does. It builds our confidence so that we can, you know, we can make that boast. He is my God. He is my God. Not too many people can say that. They don't know who their God is. But as Christians, we ought to know who our God is, don't
yes,
we?
Yes.
You know? He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He was expressing his confidence about his secret place. He was expressing his confidence about his connection to that secret place. He said, God is his refuge and his fortress. He felt safe and secure, and that allowed him to declare his trust in God. When we feel safe and we feel secure, we'll have that kind of trust. We'll be able to make that boast. A refuge can be described as a place where one is safe and sheltered from the pursuit of danger or trouble. You know, back in biblical days, they had a city of refuge where some people that committed a crime, you know, they were let into this city, and no one was allowed to touch them. As long as they were in that city of refuge, they were safe. Our city of refuge is our secret place of the Most High,
right,
abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, so he was safe in that refuge. Not only does he describe the connection with God as a refuge, but he also calls it a fortress. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. A fortress is a place of defense. It's a military stronghold where the enemy finds it difficult to invade. Sometimes I like to look at these old movies. Charlton Heston did a lot of those movies, and they were always in you know, battling some person, and they were in a fortress. They were in this place, and they had all these bars and then tall walls, you know, and the enemy had difficult time getting in there. Those walls were sturdy, you know, and they would fire their fiery arrows, you know, but it would just fall right off, or you know, or they would be way up top, maybe on a mountain someplace, and they're, you know, they did arrows back in those days, bows and arrows. They'd be, you know, firing their arrows down at the enemy, and the enemy would be trying to fire up at them, but they couldn't get in because they were so high up. You know, that's a fortress.
Yeah.
It's a place of defense, and it's a place where the enemy cannot easily get in. The psalmist said, "He is my refuge and my fortress." God is our refuge and our fortress. And we should always run to that place. We should always live in that place. We shouldn't stray too far from it like that baby chick did. You know, a lot of these things that I experienced as a little girl, I had no idea years later that I'd be teaching about it. But this particular day, one of our mother hens, again, she was in this particular part in our yard, and she had her chicks with her, maybe 6 or 7, and I think I was somewhere playing hopscotch. You know, back in those days, you played hopscotch. And then suddenly, I just heard this commotion, and I looked, and there were wings, seems like wings everywhere, and there was dust, this pile of dust, you know, and there was squawking. I mean, it was a loud noise. The thing startled me. I had never experienced anything like that in my life. And so I just stood there staring. I didn't know what was going on, but wings were flopping, you know, and dust. I mean, a huge cloud of dust, and there was all this noise, and then suddenly I looked, and I saw not a bird, and it was a hawk. It was a chicken hawk that suddenly swooped down, because this little baby chick had strayed from the mother's side. She wasn't with the mom and the rest of the chicks. And just like that, he grabbed that little chick, and the mom saw, and I'm telling you, she fought tooth and nail for her baby. I mean, I just stood there staring at all these feathers. I mean, feathers was flying everywhere and everything. And, you know, when the dust was settled, I saw this hawk, you know, just soaring up into a tree. And he, in his feet, in his one of his foot, he had that chicken. And he sat there on the branch and he had a meal. I guess he was really hungry, because with all that commotion, he didn't let go of that chicken. He did not let go. He was going to get his meal. But you see what happened? Because that chick wasn't there with the mom in that secret place, the enemy devoured it. As Christians, when we don't stay connected, when we're not in that secret place, when we're not in that shade, that covering, we're fair game for Satan. We are. You know, I didn't remember that story until I was preparing this lesson. Totally forgot all about it. And it just came right back to me. That chicken hawk, that's what we call him, back, you know. Suddenly, you know, he probably was on top of that tree, just looking down, just waiting, you know, for the correct time. And then he just swooped down, suddenly, bam, chicken didn't know what hit him. He was being squeezed in, you know, in the feet of that hawk. That's how Satan does. Uh-huh. Suddenly, he attacks. Okay, you know, she didn't pray this morning. Emily got up, and she didn't pray. She was too late for school. You know, she was overslept, and she was late for school. And so she didn't take time to pray. I got her. I'm gonna fix her. She didn't cover herself. Deborah is open. I see a crack in her armor. I'm gonna shoot my arrow. Suddenly, you know, she's going about her day, she's happy. Then suddenly something happens out of the blue. That's how Satan attacks. Suddenly, he doesn't give a warning. Doesn't ring a bell, give you advance notice. No, Just like that hawk, he just waited for the perfect time. And he swooped down. And even though that mother hen fought tooth and nail to save her baby, he did not let go. Boy, he did not let go. I mean, when it was all over, you know, there were feathers everywhere. Some were the mother's, some were his. And all the little chicks were scattered, you know, and they were making their little chicky songs. And the mom, her feathers were all stuck. But, I mean, she was mad, but she lost her baby because he strayed too far from her, and she was not able to protect him. When we stray, we are open target. We're fair game for Satan. Unlike that mother hen, God is able to save us. He is able to protect us, you know. But sometimes we allow the enemy in because we're not diligent. Remember that verse I just read, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. We're supposed to be sober, not, you know, walking around half asleep, half dazed, allowing ourselves to be influenced by the things of the world. If we're not careful, the world can slip in and influence us. We lower our Christian standards. You know, I see a lot of it happening. Things that, you know, you never would never be allowed on TV. You're seeing it. I saw something today on TV that just made my skin crawl. When I thought, ew, it was horrible. You know, they wouldn't have shown that even 5 years ago. They would not have shown that on TV. You know, we cannot be desensitized, you know, and allow the world to come in, because then we lose our sobriety. We're no longer sober. We're influenced. We become drunk, you know, with the world. And Peter said we have to be vigilant. We're the ones that have to do it. We have to be vigilant. You know, we cannot, you know, depend on anyone else to be vigilant for us. You know, we have an intercessory team that God is here, and we pray twice a week, and we pray for our people. We cover them, but each and every single one of us is responsible for covering our own selves. Amen. So, the psalmist goes on to say in verse 3, surely, now you see the confidence that he has? He has developed a confidence because of his relationship in that secret, from staying in that secret place. He said, surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowl and from the noisome pestilence. A snare is a form of trap that the fowler or the enemy sets up to trip us, sets up to target us. And it can come in many different forms. Anything that pulls us away from God's plans and purposes is a snare. Anything that allows us to lower our spiritual guard is a snare. Sometimes the friends that we keep can be a snare. You know, Satan will put certain people in your lives to try to influence you away from God. And if you're not vigilant, if you're not sober, and you follow them, you can fall into his trap. The noisome pestilence can be described as a deadly, destructive plague or diseases, anything that can make us sick or bring us deadly harm. They had a virus not long ago that was killing a lot of people. And you know, they had to hurry up and come up with something to fix it. Sometimes they're not able to. That was a plague. You know, plagues, they can be around you, you know, and you don't know until it strikes. And suddenly you're sick, and you don't know what's wrong with you, you know. The noisome pestilence, these are things that Satan brings. But when we are in our secret place, we can be protected. You know, we learn how to use God's word. You know, we learn how to trust him for our healing, how to trust him to protect us. He will cover thee with his That is verse 4. And under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We all know what a shield is. In Roman days when they went to war, boy, they wore some heavy garb. They were covered, they had a helmet, and then they had all this armor thing going on, you know. And when the arrows came, it couldn't penetrate, right? When we are in our secret place, you know, God's word, his presence, it's a shield, it's a buckler, something that holds us up. When we stumble or we're about to fall, we have that protection there to hold us up. But we have to do our part. I want to emphasize that. We have to get into that secret place. We have to live there. You know, we have to build our relationship. And as we do, we're in that fortress and we're secure. And the enemy will fire his darts. You know, he never gives up. But it will be to no avail. We will be victorious, always victorious, as long as we stay connected. Now, this is part one. If you want to hear part two, you have to come back next week.
Praise the Lord. How is everyone tonight? All right, well, I do recognize everyone.